Judges chapter 2. There's a story about a man that talks about his dad, and his dad, after his mom died, and he did the things that a lot of people do. He was living in a small town that he never liked, and he made the usual mistakes. He sold the house, changed locations, projected his loneliness outward into anger with the world, and then at 70, he did something that was unexpected, and it had been something he'd wanted to do since he was a boy. He signed up for flying lessons. And the aircraft pushed his reflexes, his endurance, his patience. The ground school pushed the edges of his mind and abilities, but he wanted to fly, so he stuck with it. And he went through all the schools, and he was down to the only thing he needed was a physical exam. So he went to the doctor, passed the medical exam, and the doctor said, "I can't let you solo. You're 70 years old." And it turns out there were no regulations at that time for the maximum age, so my father pushed ahead, and he went to higher and higher authorities, submitted more and more stringent physical examinations, and everybody agreed that he was physically fit, but they still said, "We can't let you solo. You're 70 years old." Finally, my dad found a bureaucrat of high enough rank to admit there were no laws about maximum age. "Pass one more test and you're in." So his father took another round of treadmill, and at the end of the physical, the physician handed him a piece of paper that read, "Harry Killoran, qualified for solo flight." My dad shook the doctor's hand, put the paper in his wallet, started to leave the office, and, "Wait a minute," said the doctor, "when are you going to fly?" My dad looked at him, and I expect he grinned as he said, "Do you think I'm crazy? I'm not going up anywhere in an airplane alone. I'm 70 years old." So we're in Judges chapter 2, and we're looking at verse 6, and it says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went, every man unto his inheritance, to possess the land." And obviously this happens at the end of the book of Joshua. And it also lets us know at this point in time that there becomes a point where all of the tribes are supposed to go to their particular lands. And one of the things we'll see in the book of Judges is even though they all went to the land where they're supposed to go, it's very obvious they all had some different variations on results. We talked about before that Simeon was completely successful. They just annihilated everybody in their area. They killed them all. They were the tribe that actually did what they were supposed to. But most of the other tribes, they had varying results. But notice here it says, they went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. So one of the things that we should take as a Christian example of this is when they went across the Jordan River, that's a good type of a picture of us getting saved. And when we get saved, we're supposed to go into land, we're supposed to possess it, we're supposed to take this body and all the stuff that God says you need to get rid of, pitch it, kill it, get it out of your life. Then God says, here's the other side of the coin, is there's a whole bunch of stuff that you need to add to your life. One of those things is what you're doing right now. You're coming together with the fellowship of the saints. You're coming to hear something from your book. And we already prayed that God would give you something from it, because if it were here for me, then we're in a world of hurt. We need God to show up and God to tell us and God to use the Holy Spirit to help us to see the things he wants us to work on. I tell all people all the time, you know, you may have your top 10 list for me. And you're probably right, pretty close on one of those, but God's top 10 list may be completely different than yours. What you see is the worst thing about me, God may go, "That's nothing. You ought to see the stuff that I see from on the inside." And part of that is listening to what God says so we can work on that and fight against whatever's in the land, all that stuff from our life that we brought with us. And it doesn't matter if you're 6 years old or 60 years old, we all have our own particular battles. You know, I no longer have the battle to worry about stealing from the cookie jar. But at 5 or 6 years old, I had learned how to master the skill of going in there because we had one of these brown, clay, porcelain, whatever it was, things. And you had to very carefully lift that up. And it had to go straight up because otherwise it would rub against one of the sides and everybody in the house is going to know what you're up to. So you had to be very careful about that and just very carefully lift that up. And the thing is, you also had to listen in case you could hear footsteps coming. Because you can't just slam that thing down. Everybody knows what that noise is. So you'd have to ease that down nice and simple. And there's no kids here, so I'm not giving away any trade secrets. And if you're at this age and you're still trying to sneak out of the cookie jar, just own it. Just grab it, take it off, I don't care. You know, just stick your hand in there, grab a handful. Whatever you want to do. But see, it was more than that. Because then the next thing you had to do in our cookie jar was, there's a piece of bread on the top. Does anybody know why you put bread on top of your cookies in a cookie jar? keep them soft, right? So when you had grandma's cookies, they were great. But when you take them home and leave them out, they get hard and crunchy. I mean, they'll like powder into dust, or you know, you'll break your teeth trying some. But you put a piece of bread on top of them, they'll keep them nice and soft. So you'd have to pick up that piece of bread, which, you know, it can be in all sorts of different things, and carefully lay that to the side. And then you had to carefully negotiate your hand by feel, because, you know, you didn't want to get up in the cupboard and move that whole thing around at all, you know, because then its position would move and mom would know. Because you could move that thing 2 inches to the left, to the right, your mom would know something's not right. So you had to leave that be there. So you're sticking in your hand trying to figure, you know, the right number of cookies to grab out of there and pull out of there. And then you had to reverse the procedure. Very carefully put the piece of bread up on top. And if it was slumped over the side, you had to put it over to the side again. You know, you had to pay attention to these things. This was a detailed thing. You just couldn't just wing this. And then very carefully put the thing down. And then stuff the cookie somewhere, because if you were like on your way to your room or whatever, you didn't want to be like carrying this handful of cookies. Right? You need to stuff them in your pockets, you know, wherever you could, and then off you would go. Well, that's our Christian life, is those things that you had at 5 years old or 6 years old may not be the same fights that you're dealing with now. But that doesn't make them any less difficult to deal with. It doesn't make them, and let's be honest, there are some people who are fighting stuff that they've been fighting for 40, 50, 60 years. I'm not trying to make light at all about the fights that you're going on in your life. But what I'm saying is when you came across the Jordan River and you got saved, the fight is on. Whether you want to be in the fight or not, the fight is on. You're fighting the flesh, you're fighting the world, you're fighting the devil. And then there's the other one, the real nice big one, you're just fighting your own sin. Whether it's from the flesh, whatever's going on there, just your sin alone is something you have to fight. And we see here that it says, and they went every man unto his inheritance. Understand, God has an inheritance for you. If you can do things right and live the life that God wants you to have, you are going to have a great inheritance. Now understand, there's a lot of us that have had lots of bumps and bruises and drug through the dirt and everything else. And you know what? We may have lost a lot of our inheritance. But that doesn't mean you can't change today and strive to keep whatever inheritance remains, to redeem the time for the days are evil. There's a lot we can all do today. You don't have to wait till January 1st to have a New Year's resolution. In fact, I'd suggest you don't wait till January 1st. Start now. Start today. If there's something you know you're having a struggle with, before you leave here today, you know what you should do is go, God, please help me with this. You know, come up to the altar if you need to. For some people, coming up the altar is a good thing. You're showing God you really mean business. You're trying to show God that, hey, I'm putting the flesh down because my flesh does not want to get up out of this chair. My flesh does not want to walk in the forward direction. It doesn't want to get down on my knees in front of everybody else and then have to admit to God that already knows how lousy and worthless I am and all the things that I do wrong. But God already knows. You're not surprising Him. I'll put another point to it. Anybody here who's saved and has ever gone up front, if anything, if we see somebody go up front, we should be praying for them. Lord, have none of my business what they're going up there for, but please help them with that. Because that's what a church family would do. We should pray for others to help them to do better in their fight. Why? Because we want them to pray for us. I tell people all the time, when I have a major prayer request, I'm texting Mrs. Lapatosky. She's first on my list. Why? Because I know she takes it serious. I know she has a heart to pray. I want people like that. And yes, I send it to the prayer tree and to pastor sometimes, or just directly to Mrs. Majors. You know, all those different things. There's other people I text throughout the world. And the thing is, why? If we're going to come up here and put our flesh down, one, it shows God we mean business. If you're going to get in a fight, you have to mean business. If you're coming into a fight and you're just going to wing it and not take it seriously, you're going to lose. That's how battles work. It's the people who take it serious. That's why sometimes they have the scrawny little 99-pound kid at school that beats up somebody way bigger than him. Why? He's taking it serious. He's viewing in this as, okay, if we're going to fight, then it's game on. We in our Christian life don't always think that way. We don't take it serious. We're all guilty of it at different points in our life. We're all guilty of things that were going on in our life that we sometimes don't take as serious as we need to. And one of the ways we can show God that we're serious is obviously coming up to the altar and saying, please, God, just help me with this. You know, I've been fighting this for X period of time. And I need some help. I can't do this on my own. And understand that there are obstacles in our life we are never, ever going to have victory on if we're doing it ourselves. We have to have God help us. That's the word of the victory is coming from. And that God helping us might be because of some grandma in the church pew who's praying for you that you don't even know who she is. I know this is hard to believe, but there are people in this church that pray for people that sometimes don't even know their name. Pray for so-and-so that sits over here. They look kind of like this, but God, we know you know who they are, so you just make sure they get the right prayer request. Those kinds of things. There are teens and other little kids up in that church that have people's names on the whiteboards that they're praying for in their class. You might be one of them. That's a great blessing to know that there are some little kids up there that are praying for you. Now, they probably have no clue in the grand scheme of things what they're praying about other than in general, they're sick. That may be all they know. Or they're having a tough time. That may be all they know, but they're still praying for you. And if anything, I would say those are some of the greatest prayers you can because they've got a lot more faith than we do. We're just praying to God and we know God's going to answer it. It's that simple to them. We as adults, we get a little more jaded and a little more hardened. And it's hard for us sometimes to have that faith when we pray, is God really going to answer this? And part of that is you can see it when we pray because we also do some other things. Now, I think these are the right things to do. But often we pray, Lord, well, just let your will be done. You know, that's our out. But how often do we actually really pray expecting God to do a miracle? How often in your life have you prayed and seen God do a miracle? I think sometimes we don't get miracles because we don't expect them. We're praying to God, but it's just lip service because it's the thing we're supposed to do. We're not really expecting God to move in and work. And I think that limits. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Now, I'm not saying every time you ask, you're going to get what you want. God is not the big cookie jar in the sky. But I think there are some times God is more than willing to answer the prayer request if we would actually pray it in reality. If we'd actually take it serious. If we'd pray. If we'd fast. If we'd come to the altar, I think there are times God would absolutely answer the prayer request, but it's because of us that he's not. We're limiting him. I also think that one of the problems we have in our Christian life sometimes is we've forgotten the miracles in the past that God's done for us. And so that limits us praying for them in the future. It also limits how we talk about God to other people. If God has just recently done a great miracle for you, you are way more apt to talk about God to other people. Why? Because he did something to you. It impressed you. It's still important to you. It's still in your remembrance. One of the biggest things with judges, as soon as they forget about the miracles of God, what happens? Apostasy. They go off the wagon. They get into all this trouble. And it's really simple. The generation that saw the miracles died off, and that was it. Have you ever thought what's going to happen to this church if we stop seeing miracles happen? If we stop seeing prayer requests happen? People need to know when prayer requests are answered. It's important. Why? Because that helps keep everybody close with the Lord. It helps keep us from being like the people in the book of Judges. Because as long as those people were alive that saw those miracles, they as a group, as a nation, we keep going the right direction. Guess what? It's the same way with the church family. If we want to all keep going in the same direction, we need to understand and to know that God is still moving, that God still exists, and God is real. And one of the ways we have to teach the younger generation is they have to see our failings and flaws, and they have to see our prayer requests, and they have to see God move in our life. We can't be so formal that we can't tell anybody about anything. We can't tell them about our struggles and our trials and our difficulties. See, sharing those, yes, it opens us up. It makes us vulnerable. But allowing people to see how God moves in your life is one of the great ways that we can encourage not just ourselves. Sometimes we need to just, you know, sometimes we just need a time of prayer where all we do is thank God for what he's already done. There's no other motive than just, God, I'm going to sit down and I'm just going to pray to you and thank you for everything I can possibly thank for, I don't know, 15 minutes, 30 minutes. Pick a time that works for you. And just say, God, thank you. I want to thank you for all these things. I want to, you know, you can start simple. Thank you, Lord. I was born in the United States of America. There are so many other countries that I could have been born on, I would probably already be dead. The median age for a lot of countries, I would have been dead 20 years ago. I can just be thankful for that. You know, I can be thankful in my case that I had some good parents. They loved me. Did I get everything I wanted? No, absolutely not. I did not get most of the things I wanted. It was probably good for me. Especially when I consider some of my other family members who got everything that they wanted and where they're at today. Or not necessarily where they're at today, but the struggles they went through. Yeah, I didn't get everything I wanted. It was good for me. I skipped a lot of trials and tribulations that a lot of my other cousins and friends went through because they had so many things given to them. Because things didn't mean anything to them. It was just handed out. So in your own personal life, when you read a simple verse like this, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went, every man unto his inheritance, to possess the land. You should be thinking about how am I possessing my land? You know, there's been stories about pastors and missionaries and stuff like that when they were looking at a piece of property and they wanted to buy it and they felt that God wanted to look at that piece of property, they would get out and they would walk the boundary line and pray, God, I want this property for you, and I want everything to do in this property to be used by you, and I want you to bring it to fruition. And then miraculously, somehow the funds would come in, and they'd be able to buy that piece of property. It wasn't done by human means. Think about the faith and how much that would increase your faith when you're going out there knowing there is no way I can come up with the money to buy this, and then God provides the money. There's no way that I can deal with this health issue and then God either heals you or gives you the grace to go through it. Both of those should increase your faith, that make you stronger. And if it makes you stronger, that should be something that you can use to somebody else to help them stronger in their faith. You can go to them, it's like, I don't know exactly what you're going through, but let me tell you about a time God really helped me in my life. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. Because really, that's the greatest thing, is when you're talking to people, it's when they learn the things that Jesus did for you, that's what makes Christ real to them. Because when they realize in the same circumstances, they're not going to react the same way as you are. They're not going to be like you. They're going to be, hey, you got this terrible diagnosis of cancer. Why didn't you fall apart? Because I serve a great God, and he helped me. And maybe he, you know, gave you the victory with it, and maybe he didn't. But either way, we serve a good God. In the next verse, it says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Sometimes just being around one person is all it takes. Just think about it. One person, the lives of Joshua and the people that he impacted, all the elders, kept an entire nation going the right direction. Please don't underestimate what the matriarch or patriarch of a family who's on their knees praying for the family, what can be accomplished. Don't underestimate, with maybe you're the black sheep of the family, what your prayers can do for a family. I mean, if one person can affect all the elders of a nation, and that combination affects the entire nation, what is just you in the midst of your family? Yeah, but my family doesn't get along, or yeah, my family's this, or most of my family's lost. Well, you know what? God can still do great things through you. There are a lot of families, in fact, most families, when they get saved, it's one person at a time. It's not normally that they went to a Billy Graham crusade and the entire family just walks up front. Now, sometimes that does happen, but usually it's one Christian telling one lost person about their life and about how Jesus has helped them, and they get saved. And then they start coming to church, and they start learning more about the Lord, and they start praying, and they start seeing the results of prayer, and guess what happens? Sometimes it doesn't take too long, and there's another one. And then there's there's another one. You know, there was a story by Dr. Ruckman, and he was talking about, you know, if he'd ever got recalled back in the military, he said, I have a plan. This is my plan. He says, we're all going to be in that barracks together at boot camp. And he goes, I'm going to get up in front of everybody. He said, I'd tell them, look, here, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of it. I serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any of you other people around here are Christians, he goes, I'd love to have some fellowship with you. He says, I'm not saying this to point myself out or lift myself up to be anybody. He goes, that's not at all. I just want you to know that if I'm not cursing and doing all the other stuff that some of you guys do, there's a reason for it. It's because I'm a Christian. And he said that I'd get together with all those other people that are Christians. He said, we pick us just one person. He said, I don't care how many people that were there, whether there's two or three or four or five of us, we'd all get together. We just pray for this one person. And we get praying and keep praying until he got saved. He said, you know what? And then we go on to the next one. Well, sometimes that's what we need to do in our Christian life. Sometimes that's family members. You just need to get the whole family together. They're Christians and say, hey, we're praying this for this one person in our family who's lost. And we're all going to keep praying together as a family until this one person gets saved. Now, by the way, the church family does the same thing. That's on Wednesday nights after pastor gets done. There's a lot of times people here in our church family say, hey, I've got somebody here that I'm trying to get saved. Or here's somebody who is saved that's having a difficult time and they need to be held to hope. Can we all pray about it? We do the same thing. We put it into practice. So if you're not here at Wednesdays, well, then you're missing out. Why? Because your prayer life publicly and privately together is what your real prayer life is. If you're not taking advantage of what our church is bringing together with our church family coming together and being able to pray about things, then you're missing out. Now, I understand some people work and have schedules. I'm not saying anything about that. But I'm saying if you're sitting at home and you're flicking through the channels because you have nothing else better to do, or maybe you went to the dollar store where Randy works out and you bought a whole bunch of candy and you're just picking out on the candy and the chips from the dollar store. Or, you know, maybe you're creative. You went and you got the big thing of, you know, blow bubbles and you just got the deck open and you're out there just blowing bubbles out to the backyard. You could have come to church. Not only could you have come to church, you would have learned something probably. And on top of that, not only would you have learned something, you'd have the opportunity to take the prayer request that's most important to your heart and get some other people to pray with you about it. Maybe you have a prayer request and it's so personal of a nature that you go, well, I can't tell everybody. Hey, we have an out for that. It's called an unspoken. You raise your hand, pastor calls your name, say, I have an unspoken request. That's it. Nobody knows what's it for. Doesn't matter. We can still pray for it. So-and-so has an unspoken. Why? It's the same thing of that family praying together about something particular. And then guess what? Even if it's an unspoken, you can come back later and go, I got a praise. God answered my prayer. God did this unspoken. God saved this person. You know what you just did? Now you have a public testimony to other people to encourage them that prayer actually works. Because I want you to understand, there are a lot of churches out today that are supposed Christian churches that do not really pray together. Oh, they might have a prayer, but it's a rote prayer. You know, I was a Lutheran and we had the Lord's Prayer. And a Methodist, we had the Lord's Prayer. We said it every single Sunday. I couldn't tell you what it is now, but if somebody got up and started it, I'm sure I could finish it. Why? Because I heard it year after year after year on every Sunday. What did it mean? Nothing. It's just something we did. That's also not what prayer is. Prayer is supposed to be personal between you and the Lord. It's supposed to be a personal relationship. It's not copying a person's piece of scripture and praying it. That's not how you talk to somebody you care about. That's not how the Lord talks to you. Let's continue on. It says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. If people were to write an epitaph of your life, would it be servant of the Lord? The people that know you the best, the people at church, is that what they would write about you? Is that what they put on let's say somebody had a big grant of money, and they're like, we're going to put this huge monument up to you when you die. What are they going to write on it? What is the greatest characteristics of your life that the saved and the lost are seeing? Let's look on the next verse. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill, Gaash. One of the things to think about is at some point in time, whether we like it or not, if the Lord should tarry and the trumpet doesn't blow soon enough, we're all going to pass away. We're going to die. You're going to get buried, burnt, whatever, you know, go down with the boat, fall out of the sky in an airplane, whatever the thing is that's going to take you, car crash and whatever else, you're going to die. And the thing is, what impact has your life had on other people? Or has your entire life been only about you? That's a question to ask. It's a legitimate question to ask. Every time there's a funeral, one of the things we should do is take stock of ourselves and say, where are we at? Where am I at? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I using the talents that God wants me to use? And understand, the talents God may want you to use are not the ones you think you have. They may not even be what you think you're good at. And you know what? They may not even be what you're good at. Have you ever thought about that? God does some really weird things. Why would God call David to be king? What's your talents? Well, I can kill things with a rock. Okay. What else can you do? Well, I know how to herd sheep and some other animal like that. Okay. What else? I can play a musical instrument. Oh, well, that's just a great... I don't know about you, but that's not who I'm voting for. I mean, those are all great talents, but probably not for the President of the United States. And God says, nope, that's exactly who I want. Why? Because I like his heart. God's not looking on the outward appearance. God's looking on the inside. And when he looks on the inside, it's a whole different thing. He goes, you know what? I can use this person for this. And that means, guess what? You may have what God thinks is your greatest talent is one you don't even know you have yet. It might be even one you're totally against. I'm up here today, and believe me, I can tell you the first time I did this was the last time I ever wanted to do this. Pastor Bates picked on a whole bunch of us young guys that we had to come up and do something. And I'm pretty sure what I did was a complete disaster and probably offended half the people in the church. Why? Well, I went up there. It was a Sunday night. I had on a pair of shorts because it was the middle of summer. And I think I probably had a collared shirt. Maybe not. I don't even remember. I'm pretty sure that was just enough right there to offend half the church. And the other half, I'm sure, got offended by whatever I said because it was basically going over like the one psalm I had any clue about. Because why? I was dumber than I was just dumb. Let's just end it there. And I'm not much brighter today. But if God can take an introvert, somebody who never wants to get up in front of people, somebody who never wants to let people know what's going on in his life, and God can say, you know what, I want you to go up and I want you to talk to people. Well, then guess what? God sometimes doesn't care what you think your talents and capabilities are. I look at my talents and capabilities are like, let me hide in the background so nobody knows when I'm there and what I'm doing, and I'm great. And God goes, well, that's nice, but that's not what I want. Or God may go, hey, that's nice, but I got something else for you to do. I'm sure Brother Peter, who didn't get saved that long ago, after he got saved, went, you know what, Lord, I want you to put me in front of everybody and sing. And by the way, we're not using auto-tune. I don't know if you noticed this, but the church has not bought an auto-tune system. If they did, I might actually, well, I don't even know if technology's that good. But if it, you know, we'd have to test it out and do some very serious studies to make sure it can make up for how bad I sing. But if we did, I could possibly lead songs in a great emergency then. But not with the hand moving thing, because I don't even understand, like, why? Because I don't know about you, but this is me. When I'm watching people move their hands around, I don't know what you're doing. It means, that means nothing to me. It's like, well, some of them do some things like when they stop and you eventually kind of get used to, oh, that means we're done, right? Or some little thing that's like, oh, you're supposed to hold the note. But really, I'm just listening for when they're singing because they've got the mic. And then the piano and somewhere in between the two. And hopefully those two are playing well together because then I'm confused. I don't know about you, but if somebody's singing over here and the piano's playing over here and they're not together, I don't know who to follow. I'm really confused. And I usually end up going with the person who's singing just because, well, I don't know who's right. You know? And I understand there's supposed to be lead instruments and some other stuff. I did take band a little bit, enough to know that I don't know anything. That's about what I learned. I never got higher than second chair, so I was never anybody impressive. And the only reason I was second chair is because there wasn't anybody for the third chair. We just didn't have anybody else. So, you know, it's just a matter of, well, you showed up, you get a chair. By the way, it's second chair. Woo-hoo! You know, that kind of a thing. But God's not always impressed by what you're impressed with. God's not always looking at you and say, I have this talent. Maybe, hey, you may be able to say, like my Aunt Arlene, she can sing really well. But God goes, that may not be the talent that I want really to use. And if we get hung up on this talent we think we have, instead of looking for the talent God wants us to use, we're wasting time. And we're never going to have the reach that we could have, because why? We're not doing it God's way. We're doing it our way. And what's more important is for it to be done God's way. Regardless of the intent of my heart, with the best of my ability, all I'm ever going to accomplish is being a failure for the Lord. I mean, let's just be real. There's nothing I can ever do to pay back to Him what He's already done for me. There's no amount of work that I could ever do that can in any way pay back just what He did for salvation, let alone everything since. So it's no great ask of the Lord to go, hey, I would like to use your talents. And understand, sometimes when you find one, sometimes He shows you some other. Look at Brother Tim. I don't know about you, but being a blind person and thinking, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do woodworking. You know, with saws and everything else. That would not be the first thing in my mind, because I'm thinking, I like the sense of touch, and I like my fingers. I'd like to keep them. Because I'm pretty sure that that's just like Russian roulette for me. If I had to blind myself and try to use saws and everything else, it's just how many fingers or hands or other appendages I'm going to lose. Or how many times I can put the hammer right in the nail through my finger. Or I can just, you know, all the ends of my fingers are probably black and blue from just swinging the hammer alone. I mean, because it would be like, how? I have hard enough time with my eyeballs looking at the top of the nail and wanting to put this nice and neatly and straightly all the way into the piece of wood. I can't imagine trying to do it. No, let's just close your eyes and do this. It's like, I feel sorry for somebody trying to help me, because I'd probably be hitting them as much as I hit me. But that's why God can do some amazing things with us when we get out of the way and let Him do something. And it's not because of us, it's in spite of us. In Judges chapter 2, verse 9 says, and they buried him in the border of an inheritance. Well, the thing about that inheritance is, you had to clear the space. You had to get rid of the bad guys in there in order to have a place for you to bury you. In order to have a place there, in order a place to put your epitaph or whatever else you want to call it, they had to clear out that space, because otherwise, if all the bad guys are there, you're not hanging out there digging a hole 6 feet down and doing all the other stuff and having the services out in the middle of the open if there's combat going on. You had to clear off some space. So one of those things to think about in our own Christian walk is we need to have some victories. Why? So there's a place you can have an inheritance. There's a place you can put an epitaph down. Because let's face it, if your whole Christian walk is like the thief on the cross where you got saved at the end and they bury you, you know, there's not a whole lot the pastor can do with that. I mean, great, he can tell you about salvation and the guy got saved, and that's amazing. And that's great. And it's so much better than having to preach a message and you're listening to the pastor and you know the pastor doesn't know whether that guy's saved or not. Or you know for sure he wasn't. You ever think how hard it is for a pastor to have to get up in front of all the family and preach a message when the pastor and the family know that that guy's lost? And you're still there, and you're still trying to be edifying to the family, but you understand probably the rest of the family is lost too. Or maybe the wife, or maybe the grandma's saved. But you're going to have to preach a message there knowing that the person that everything's, the focus of everything on the death of this person is, they're lost. And you know where they're going, and you know what's going to happen to them, and you know where they're going to be for all eternity. That's not easy. I don't know about you, but I am very thankful God has never called and asked me to preach one of those. It is so much nicer that what do you have to do? I have Sunday school. What do you do? Well, I just try not to make a complete disaster out of it, embarrass pastor and everybody else in the church. Have you ever thought what it would be if God said, you know what? You're on vacation, you're back home with your family reunion, and they said, you know what? We want you to say some words. Why? Because we think you're a Christian, a religious person, and we want you to say something. Then what are you going to do? Have you ever thought about how hard that would have to be to know that people are expecting you to get up and say some things from the Bible, and you realize the only real message you have is you know where that person's gone. And the best thing that you can possibly say is, yeah, but you don't have to follow him. Yeah, you don't have to go where he's going. And that's the best thing you've got to say? Judges 2:10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done in Israel. So what's going to happen to the older generation here at church if the Lord tarries? We're all going to be out of here. We're all going to pass away. And the question is, what's going to happen to this next generation at Faith Baptist Church? I mean, we don't have to worry about the generations all over America, the generations in Centralia. Let's just talk about the ones here where we live, if with our own church family. Will the next generation keep the church going? Will the next generation rehearse what God has done for them and for you? Are we training them up in a way that they should go? Training them to replace us? Training them to be better stewards than we are? Training us to be better servants than we are? Training them to cover the jobs here at the church. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about all the jobs that are going on that happen here? I can tell you personally, I've known Mrs. Kaiser for about 33 years. Now, I don't know everything about Mrs. Kaiser, but she was at First Church of God in Centralia, where I met my wife. And I can tell you this one thing, her and her husband, anytime there's anything going on at church, they were there. And not only that, they were there to clean, they were there to set up, they were just working. And then we left Faith Baptist Church and we went and moved to Napa Vine and we came back over here to Faith Baptist Church, and I think they were here before we were. I don't know, somewhere around the early 2000s we showed up. And guess who was here? They were. Guess what they're doing? Same exact thing they were doing in that church, they were doing here. Showing up, working, doing what they can. I can remember, 23 years ago when we started coming here, there'd be fellowship things we'd do before we had an educational building. I know this is weird for some of you who've not been around here a long time. On the midweek service on Thursdays, they would actually haul out the chairs, most of them, and they would set up tables. Not only that, we would eat popcorn in here. Pastors, no. They would have open coffee cups in here without lids. There'd be bottles and cans of sodas on those tables. Everybody's doing our midweek service. And every pastor and Walt and all those other people going, why are you saying this? Do you understand the mess that would have to be cleaned up? Well, yes, know what happened as soon as church is over? Everybody would help pick up those stuff, take it out, reset up all the chairs. Guess who was doing it? Mr. and Mrs. Kaiser and Dean and many other people. So what's her testimony? Well, she's in her 90s. Shh, don't listen, Mrs. Kaiser. I'm not saying anything about your age. But if she's in her 90s and she's still helping out in the church, what's your age? If she's in her 90s and she's still driving to church service and bringing in Brother Dean here faithfully, what's our excuse? If she's doing this, and she never says anything. I take that back. If you're doing things wrong, she will tell you you're doing them wrong and how to clean and do that stuff right. But other than that, I have never in my entire life ever seen her bring attention to herself. Well, that is a great living illustration that needs to be carried on by many other people, not just of us here, but the young ones looking up. They need to understand there's a good example of a Christian woman who's lived her life for the Lord. She's a great example. You want to pick an example to follow, turn off the TV and start watching some people that live close to you that are doing the job. They're living the life. that show up for prayer meeting, that are willing to pray, that spend their life for others, not just themselves. And I understand she's retired. It's a lot easier now to do some of those things than it is in the middle when you have a whole bunch of little rugrats running around and just basically destroying everything you own as fast as you can fix it. And if they're not doing that, they're plugging up the toilet, overflowing the sinks, all those other kinds of things. I understand there are trials and tribulations and things that come in the way. But are you doing your best? Have you done your best for Jesus? Sometimes simple little songs like that mean a lot more. When you're going through some difficult times and you barely have come out the other side, have you done your best for Jesus means a whole lot more. When you've had a prayer request that's been on your heart for somebody else and you've just been beseeching and begging the Lord for something and you come out the other side and you hear a song like, have you done your best for Jesus? It means so much more. It's real. And that's what these people had lost. Christianity for them, or well, the Old Testament Jewish system, was no longer real. It was just, we show up and we do these things. We dress this way. We act this way. We put on the show of church. It had quit being real. So my challenge for you today is, I don't know where you are in your Christian life. It's none of my business. But what I want to ask you is, are you being real before the Lord? And is your Christianity real? Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, I pray for each person here. I pray that your hand would be on each one of them, Lord, to minister to their needs, their difficulties, their problems. Lord, the things that they hide in their heart that nobody else knows. The things, Lord, that it's none of our business, Lord. We pray that you would minister to those, Lord. Help us all, Lord, to look to you and keep our eyes focused on you, to be used by you to your glory and your honor and your purpose. Bless each person here today, Lord. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.